If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the 8th chapter again of the Epistle to the Romans. If you'll remember back when we first kind of started this study, we talked about the fact that Romans has been called, in essence, the Bible in embryo. I mean, he kind of encapsulates it all, Paul does, as he writes here. And if you remember, last week, for those of you who weren't here, we talked about that very first verse. And that first verse there told us that all of us who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, every one of us who have had our sins washed away, now have no condemnation against us. I mean, what a promise. You know, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to find that we're not going to be judged by our sins, are we? We're going to be judged by our fruits. We're going to be rewarded for the things that we have done for Him. And so, therefore, there is no condemnation. And what a blessing to know that He's not going to hold those things against us. And then if you kind of, I mean, this whole chapter is packed with promises. If you go down to the very last part of that chapter, you'll find there that Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And the last part of it, he says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, death can't, life can't, nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ, from God in this. Now, you know, we are, again, as I said, we are indwelt by God, aren't we? His Holy Spirit has come to live within us, and we have been adopted into His family. J.I. Packer said, to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is greater. And so you and I are heirs, and we will inherit every promise that God has for His children. Again, what a blessing. But as amazing as all of this is, there's a problem. And the problem is that even though we've been forgiven, we've been indwelt, we've been adopted, and we've been made heirs, there are times we still feel like life is a risk, don't we? That life's a risk. And that God, God's control over our lives are fragile. I mean, you think about it when you're going through difficulties and you begin to feel that way. I mean, have you ever felt that way? That God's hold on you is fragile? That, life is a risk? That everything is going kind of the wrong way? I mean, I believe we've all felt that life is fragile. And we feel that life can be difficult. And we all face events and tragedies that will threaten us, and it will seem as though everything is falling apart, that all of life is just crumbling beneath us. In verses 18 through 25, here in this 8th chapter, Paul talks about our present sufferings. And let me tell you something. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not going to suffer in this world. I mean, that's a lie. If you hear that, and of course you hear it a lot, you know, if you're a Christian and you really have faith, then you'll never suffer. I mean, all things will be good. But listen what Jesus said in John 16, 33. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Sounds good, doesn't it? But notice, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. I mean, life can be brutally hard sometimes, can't it? I mean, we know that. And there may again be times that we just feel that life is shattered. Illness, a death, a crisis of some sort. And folks, a lot of the suffering that takes place in our life is either, caused by ourselves or is caused by living in this world that is contaminated with sin. I mean, so much of what's taking place. In fact, a lot of the stuff, if not all of the stuff that's taking place in this world that is harmful to man is coming from the cause of sin in the world. And because we're Christians, we're not immune to it. But what we are is we're able to withstand it. And that's what we're going to see here as we look in these passages of Scripture. I mean, there are some out in this world who believe that everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. When you take that type of philosophy, suddenly you're blaming God for everything. You know, but understand something. God doesn't cause planes to crash, does he? God doesn't cause automobile accidents. I mean, God doesn't, cause bad people to do bad things. And God doesn't make everything happen for a reason. And so how is there anything to help us in these difficult times that we go through in this life? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. I mean, according to this passage that we're going to look at today, God's purpose and God's love is unbreakable. It's unbreakable. Romans 8:28 says in the New International, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, the English Standard Version says it this way, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, this is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Because what people will say is, all things work together for good. And they just stop there. I mean, they just stop there. And some people mistakenly apply this to all people. They sort of look at it as though it's universal in every circumstance. And also this verse should not be used to trivialize sufferings, and as this verse is not saying that we will never suffer in this life. And I think we all know that, don't we? I mean, is there anybody here that's never gone through any difficulties? Anyone here that's never had any suffering in their life? I mean, so let's look at this passage today and let's let it minister to us. And when things might not be going well, let's hold on to it. Paul starts out by saying, and he shows in confidence here. He begins by saying in this verse, "And we know." And we know. I mean, that's, we can't just read that "and we know." I mean, he's saying, "And we know." We have confidence. This is not conjecture. This is not happenstance. This is not "I hope" or anything like that. I mean, this is from experiential knowledge. Paul says, "I've been through a lot of difficulties in my life, and I can attest to the fact that we know." And I'm sure that, these Christians in Rome were not living a very peaceful life. I mean, they were living amongst all the pagans, and therefore they would suffer from the fact that they were calling themselves Christians. They had given themselves to Christ. And so not only was Paul talking about experiential knowledge that he had, but he knows that they know likewise. And so he is our experience. He is our confidence. And that's Paul. I mean, Paul went through a lot, didn't he? I mean, shipwrecked 3-4 times, beaten, stoned, left for dead. I mean, imprisoned multiple times. And in fact, when he goes to Rome, it's not going to be long before he loses his life for Christ. So he knows what it's all about. He knows all about suffering. But he said that all of our sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he has said that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so, no matter how bad the suffering is, and every one of us is going to suffer in this present world, the glory that's coming will outweigh and outshine it all. And not only does the Spirit help us, but also we know that those who love God, those are the ones that all things work together for good. But also we're going to be called according to His purpose. And so in saying, "and we know," Paul is basing his confidence on revealed nature and on the character of God. That's how he knew. I mean, God has shown himself as being holy and to be absolutely pure and almighty and in control. And he has shown his love by sending his son, hasn't he? Sending his son to die on that cross, he demonstrated it for us. I mean, that's how much he cares for us. That he would send his son to die in our place that we might have the forgiveness of sin. And if we know God, and if we love God, then we know what? That God only wants what's best, doesn't he? He only wants what's best for us. And we'll use whatever happens into our life to make something good out of it. I mean, you remember the story of Joseph. I mean, Joseph was hated by his brothers, was he not? Every time he wore that colored coat that showed that his father loved him more than them, I mean, that just kind of caused the fur to rise up on the back of their neck, and they just hated him. And so you remember, he goes out to his brothers, and they are going to kill him. But to make a long story short, they sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, and there he is, Potiphar's wife claims that he's tried to rape her. He's thrown in prison. He's kind to two, one certainly. The other one died because he interpreted his dream. And then finally, when he is known for what he has done, brought in, and he shows himself to be of such high character and high quality, he is made second in line in Egypt. And so when his brothers come, and after the second time when he finally identifies himself to his brothers and they're fearful, what does he say to them? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. I mean, Paul has based this on his own experience. And looking at his life and his experiences, in the light of God's word and God's character, he says, all things work together for good. And then he says, to those who love him. I mean, that's the qualifier, isn't it? Remember I said earlier, and when I first started out, talked about the fact that people try to say, well, it's universal. I mean, everyone loves God in their own way. But that's not what he says, is it? That's not what he says at all. You see, those who love God are the children of God. They're the children of God because he first loved us. Isn't that what it says? We love him because he first loved us. And so the one true God, the God of Scriptures, is not loved by everybody. Paul describes it in Romans 1:30. When he's talking about people, he said, they're slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways to do evil. Again, what did Jesus say about those who love him? He said, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. You will do what I say. And so that's kind of an evidence of the fact that we love him. If we're not doing what he wants us to do, if we're not obeying him, then folks, that love can be questioned. I mean, our love for God is not something that we have by nature. It's not something that all people have. Now, we have talked many of the time about the fact that there is this God-shaped hole, this vacuum in everyone's life that can only be filled by God. But man is trying to fill it with all kinds of things, aren't they? I mean, they're just throwing everything at it. They can't find, you know, they're unsatisfied. They're ill at ease with their life, and they're just trying to go around, and they're trying to put everything they can in that void. But the right thing, and the right thing is God. He's the right thing. And so our love comes from His love for us. It's a response to His initiative, His love. And that initiative was shown, again, in the sending of His Son to suffer that excruciating death, to take our place and die for our sins. And those who love God are called His children. And that is for them that in all things work together for good. That's when it takes place. And then He says that in all things, God works for the good. Now, the English Standard Version again says, all things work together for good. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that everything that's happening in your life is working for good? Tough question, isn't it? I mean, you begin to think about some of the things that's going on, and you begin to take that apart and wonder about it. I mean, that sounds a little bit too definitive, doesn't it? I mean, all things. Now, we might say some things work together for good, but all things? You see, we do not understand that it's out of the difficulties of life that we learn the great lessons of faith. It's not when everything's going well. It's when life is going to kind of, in a sense, almost falling apart, or when we're having difficulty, that suddenly we begin to learn more about faith. And at times, it'll come in no other way. It has to be a lesson taught, a lesson learned. And yes, some things clearly work together for good. But again, can we say that all things? I mean, perhaps these words are true in the theoretical sense or as a statement of faith, but are they really true in life? I mean, is Paul saying whatever happens is good? No. I mean, is he saying suffering and evil and tragedy is good? No. Is he saying that everything works out for those who have faith, have enough faith? No, that's not what he's saying at all, is it? I mean, God's actively working in our lives. And so what is he saying then? Someone said that he, God, is erecting a sign over the unexplainable mysteries of life that reads, quiet, God at work. How? I mean, how is he at work? I mean, we're not always sure, are we? I mean, we're not always sure how these things will come about or how they will end. To what end? Good or evil? I mean, that's what this verse is saying. And folks, we need to take a long perspective of things. I mean, we always have a tendency to look at things in the short run, don't we? And these unexplainable things seem to come into our life, and we can't explain them. And so we begin to doubt, or we begin to fuss and fume. Understand something. Why do, you know, we look at it and we say, why does a tornado come down and destroy one house and not the other? Why does a tumor come back, you know, after the doctor says that he's gotten it all? Why does a child contract cancer? I mean, the list could go on. The list is endless. I mean, there's a purpose behind, if there's a purpose behind the tragedy, you and I can't see it, can we? I mean, we can't see the forest for the trees. All we're thinking about is what is transpiring, what is happening to us in our life. And our problem is we're trying to judge what we cannot see by what we can see. And what Paul is saying here is that many of the things that happen, and again, I want you to understand, these are not caused by God. They're not caused by God, but they happen, don't they? They happen in this life. And God can take those things and he can help us. And out of those things, he can bring something of value. Keith Hartzell of Wheaton, Illinois, tells about riding along with a friend of his in California. They just out for a ride, and suddenly he noticed that his friend's password on his cell phone was Pronobis. And he said to his friend, he said, "Well, what does Pronobis mean?" And his friend said, "Well, Pronobis is a Latin word for us." And he said, suddenly his friend began to become emotional. And so he asked him, he said, "You know, you stated those two words are Latin, but suddenly it caused a lot of emotion in you. What's the reason?" And the friend composed himself and explained that after walking through some really deep personal struggles in life, he discovered that God is pro nobis. God is for us. And Keith said his friend said that after his parents divorced and he entered a season where he assumed that God didn't care. That God didn't care for him. That God had just given up on him. He said, "But then I found out that God is pro nobis. God is for us." And so out of the tragedy, out of the difficult circumstances of his life, he found that God was for him and is for us. And so God can take whatever happens and he can make something beautiful from it. We may not see that in the short run. I mean, we may not see it. And we may fight in our minds against it. But that's exactly what the scripture is teaching us. But then he says, who have been called according to his purpose. I mean, what purpose? Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I mean, this verse makes it clear. God is shaping and forming us in the image of his Son. You know, he's the potter. We're the clay, aren't we? Now, have you ever watched a potter take that clay? I've watched it on TV, and it's on that wheel, and it's spinning around, and they're taking with their hands, and they're working it. And occasionally, it gets a little out of shape, and they go again. They wet it, and they work with it, and they work with it until they make what they want. And that's what God is doing to us. God is taking all these difficult things that are happening in our life, and he is shaping and he is forming us. Again, he doesn't cause them, but he uses them. They're there. And so he's fashioning us in the image of his Son. He takes, again, and makes us better. You know, God is committed to making us like Jesus. Remember back on the sixth day when God created man? What did God say? "Let us make man in our own image." And then we messed it up. We messed it up. Adam and Eve brought sin and death into the world, and it was messed up. We're messed up. And so he comes and wants to reshape us back into the image that he wanted, which is for us to become like Christ. And he does that by the difficulties that we go through. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see what he's done? He takes those difficulties And James is saying, you know, don't get all upset about it. Don't start, you know, cursing and ranting and raving. Count it joy, understanding that God is in your life. He will take that and he'll fashion something really of value for you out of it, even though at the moment you can't see it and may not feel it. I mean, anything that makes us like Jesus is good for us, isn't it? It's good for us. Robert Browning Hamilton wrote this. He said, "I walked a mile with pleasure, she chattered all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. Then I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the lessons I did learn when sorrow walked with me." God is at work in your life. He's at work in your life. And remember this, God will never intentionally hurt you. God will never intentionally hurt you or cause bad things to happen in your life. He doesn't bring those things into your life. And in the end, he is trying to fashion and form us to be like Christ. You see, the problem with Romans 8:28 is that our good and God's good, you know, is altogether not the same thing, is it? The way we look at things. I mean, we want happiness, we want fulfillment, we want peace, we want a long life, we want ease and comfort and stability. We don't want anything that's going to upset those things in our life. But in the meantime, God is at work in us. And by everything that happens, he is transforming us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. I mean, does that include the worst that happens in our lives? Yes, it does. Does that include all the things that hurt us? Yes, it does. Does that include the times when we're brokenhearted? Yes, it does. And does it include the times when we sin? Yes. And does it include the times when we doubt God? Yes, it does. Folks, he knows us. He knows everything about us, doesn't he? I mean, David said, "You knew me when I was in my mother's womb." He knows everything about us, and he understands us, and he loves us. And he's always at work within us. And folks, he's never deterred by us. Remember what Paul said. He said, "We know. We know. And we know because we know God." And every difficulty that we go through in our life, as we come out the other side, we, you know, by God working in us and us relying on God, we have a stronger faith, don't we? We turn to him more quickly than maybe we did before. Because again, we know by experience that God loves us. He cares for us. And he's shaping us, and he's molding us to be like his son. That's what he wants. And so we need to learn to trust him. We need to rely upon him. And when the bad things happen, and folks, they're going to happen, let's not turn our backs. Let's fall to our knees. And let's ask God for help and to show us how he can take these things and make us better, make us like Christ. If you've got a decision to make this morning, we want to encourage you to make it. Now, again, as we say every week, everyone has a decision to make. Have you been trusting God the way that you have been, he wants you to trust him as you should be trusting him? Maybe you've gone through some difficulties and you're allowing that to just kind of destroy your mind and your heart. And you need to say, Lord, help me. I turn it over to you. Because only you can take this and make something right. So whatever your decision is, why don't you make it as we stand and sing.